When James was speaking, he said, it's all of Christ. And that is right. And when we stand up and give our testimonies, we have to be careful that we don't make it about ourselves. There's always a great danger in that, and that is true. But we've been called to testify as God's people. We have a new song in our mouth as children of God, and we're to convey the gospel to all who will listen. Now, as children, as we sat in Sunday school and as we sat even in day school under Christian teachers, we memorised the catechism, we memorised the Psalms. And I remember doing that in Carlaway Primary School. We had been living there for about 2 or 3 years, my dad and my mum then, and there was only 3 brothers, there's 4 brothers now. There was 3 brothers, myself, Lewis and Scott. I was in primary 3. Scott was in primary 2. No, Lewis was in primary 2 and Scott was in primary 1. We were all in one classroom in Carlaway Primary School. There was only about 15 or so kids in that school. And we had a Christian teacher called Mrs. McCauley. Mrs. McCauley was about, as far as I was concerned, about 200 years old. I thought, Mrs. McCauley was one of the most holiest and most beautiful women I have ever met. Mrs. McCauley would teach us the Psalms all morning, the catechism all morning, from 9 o'clock, what I remember, till lunchtime. No more, no word of English or maths or any of that. No. And we all learned all that. We learned the word of God in school. You know, we had to go home with a wee card with the Psalm. I think Psalm 40 was one of them, if I remember correctly. And Psalm 100 and learning it. Rote memory, you know, rote memory. And in the afternoon, Mrs. McCauley used to give us English and maths. And she used to set the work out to Mrs. McCauley. And Mrs. McCauley would set the work out. And Mrs. McCauley would stand back behind her desk. And she would stand like this. And Mrs. McCauley's mouth would be moving as she shut her eyes. And she would go like that. And I had no clue what this wonderful woman, Mrs. McCauley, was doing. Not then did I know. I would learn later what Mrs. McCauley was doing. As a family, we moved to Barbas. I was on primary 4. Moved to Barbas, where we settled as a family. Barbas, I have more of a memory of Barbas than I do of Carlaway. I remember Mrs. McCauley. But we didn't go to church as a family in Carlaway. But when we went to Barbas, we started going to church as a family for periods of time. Not all the time. Okay, but my dad used to kick us out the door every Sunday afternoon to go to Sunday school. And I often tease him, it's because the Grand Prix is on and he wants to keep some quiet. I'll send the 4 boys out to Sunday school. But we went to Sunday school, to the Baptist Church of Scotland. Hector Morrison was the minister then. And as children, we were surrounded by godly Christian teachers. Sunday school teachers and teachers. Mrs. Smith was my new teacher. Mrs. Smith was a wee bit more strict than Mrs. McCauley, but she was another beautiful, holy Christian. And she used to teach us the Bible and all about Jesus as well, from primary 4 and 5, I think it was. Mrs. Smith. So that influence in my life and in the life of my brothers and many boys and girls. These women were women of prayer. I had 2 grannies who were women of prayer. Not that I knew it. And I have many, 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 many happy memories of being in around Christians in Barbados. A lot of neighbours were Christians, and my friends, their mothers and fathers were Christians, and it was wonderful. It was great, you know. And even although our house was not Christian, so to speak, we still respected the church, and we weren't allowed out on Sunday and things like that. You know, and we knew right from, we were taught right from wrong in the home. You know, we really were. You know. So primary school was wonderful. And I remember many experiences in church and in Sunday school of the nearness of God and listening. And I often look back to my life and I wonder, I could have been converted then as a child, you know. But when I went to first year, and I went to the Nicholson Institute, I turned my back on God. I turned my back on Christian people. I turned my back on going to Sunday school or youth fellowship, whatever it was. From first year onwards, I had no more word of God. And when I turned my back on God, my life went into a mess. Even in secondary school. I remember going through secondary school and my teachers were despairing. They were saying, John Bardo, you've got so much potential, but you're just making a mess of it. And this was in third year, fourth year. No more word of Jesus, no more word of church, nothing. At the age of 16, I started working on the fishing boats. I was still in fifth year and sixth year in school, but I was actually skiving school to go fishing, which wasn't a very good move. It wasn't the wisest decision of my life, to be honest with you, but I would go fishing. And as a 16-year-old boy going fishing and making quite a lot of money at that age, it wasn't good for me. It wasn't good for me. So from the age of 16, 17, 18, and I'm not going to recall the things we did, the things I did, because it brings no glory to God. Not going to glorify sin. From the age of about 16 to the age of about 30, I was like the prodigal son. For much of that time, I lived out of a bag. In that time, I worked on nearly 20 fishing boats. From Grimsby to Hull, all the way up to Orkney, to Harris, to Lewis. I was wandering about like the prodigal son from pier to pier to pier. And I was running away from all my problems. You see, I wasn't the problem. Everything else was the problem for me. That's what I did. I worked on the fishing boats. And I had no word God, no word of Christ. I didn't even know a Christian anymore. I knew one or two from Barbados, but I was never in Barbados. I was all over the place. And with the life I was leading, working on the boats, I lost a number of friends who were fishermen, young men who were fishermen who were working with me. In the space of about 10 years, I probably lost maybe about 5. Some drowned. Some died because of drugs. Some died because of drink. Some died because they smashed their cars. And I remember standing over open graves of my friends. And it didn't touch me. It didn't touch me. That's how spiritually dead I was. I was absolutely spiritually dead. And I was miserable. I was. I was lost. I was miserable. And because of the lifestyle I was leading, many of my friends wouldn't have anything to do with me. Because I was that crazy. Because of the lifestyle. And then I would go somewhere else, just wandering from place to place to place to place. And I look back now and I see that the Lord was keeping me and protecting me even then. And I did not know it. I did not know it. I was ignorant of it. I was ignorant of it. I reached the age of 30. I'm 41 now. It's 11 years ago, 12 years ago, 2005, my dad's here. My dad hadn't seen my dad for months, probably years, I don't know, I can't remember. And my dad had heard that I was back in Stornoway. I'd been working on an East Coast boat somewhere, and I'd come back to Stornoway, and things were bad. And my dad sent one of my friends, one of his friends, Shuggy Patterson, down. He says, "Shuggy, have you seen Jodo? He's about Stornoway somewhere, going to the pub, see where he is. I don't know where he is. He's sleeping rough somewhere. Go and find him." Shuggy spent, I think, a couple of days, didn't he, trying to find me. And Shuggy found me. And Shuggy says, "You're coming to Harris. Your dad is wanting to see you. He's worried about you." And my mum and Barbara was worried about me, but I didn't care. I didn't care. I didn't care whether I lived or died. Shuggy found me, and I said to Shuggy, "The only way I'll go to Harris with you is if you buy me a bottle of vodka." Bought me a bottle of vodka, and I went to Harris. I would have gone to the moon. Came to Harris, and my dad did so much for me. I am so grateful to my father for all that he did for me. Never once did my dad or my mum disown me. They should have, but they didn't. Came down and said, "Right, Jodo, you're going to have to get your life in order. You're going to end up dead and kill yourself." So my father got me a job down in Stockinish. I'd worked down in Stockinish before, met a number of years before with Callum. Callum was a drug squad, ex-drug squad police officer who bought a fishing boat, and he had never been fishing before, and he needed somebody who knew how to get out fishing. So I went to Callum and I thought, "This isn't going to work. This ain't going to work, you know." And I'll tell you something, I've never had a better boss. We got on so well. And for about 2, maybe 3 years, some of you know this, some of you who know me know this, I managed to stay out of the pub, I managed to stay away from bad things. I got myself a wee house in Scalpy for a wee while, and I lived, it was nice. I secluded myself away and I hid myself away, but I was lonely, I was miserable, but I was determined, I'm going to clean myself up. I'm going to be a new man, I thought. I'm going to do this myself. So for a couple of years, I managed to stay relatively sober. But then one time, 2004, I think it was, I ended up back in the same shape I was before. And I was drinking, and it was around about the time of the tsunami in Southeast Asia. Do you remember that? 2004. Tsunami happened, was it Boxing Day? Does anyone remember? It was about Boxing Day. Well, I was in that much of a mess, I didn't know about the tsunami until halfway through January. I tried to clean myself up, it didn't work. It didn't work. I couldn't do it. I'd lost my job. I had never been sacked before in my life. And being a proud fisherman, that wasn't good. I used to walk before I was sacked. Such was the pride of my heart. I was sacked. Callum couldn't put up with me any longer. I wasn't there. And when I was there, I was taking fits on the boat and whatnot. And he was having to take me in to the doctor. And it was a mess. And I was like, when I was sacked, what am I going to do now? What am I going to do now? So I was thinking of packing a bag and heading back off to England. Back down to Grimsby or Hull or anywhere but here. And I'll just leave my problems in Tarbert and I'll sort myself out down there. The Lord had other ideas. I was living with my dad. We were living in Akram's flat. And I remember I was about 3 weeks kind of sober. And I remember about two or three months before that, I used to read a lot when I was in a fit shape to read. I used to be a reader, you know. And I remember I had read everything on my bookshelf. And I remember thinking to myself, "Do I have a Bible?" Because there was always Bibles in the home. There was always. And I went through my bookshelf and I didn't have a Bible. And I thought, no, that's not very good, because I was just wanting to read it because I'd read everything else. But I couldn't find a Bible. No more word of it, never thought about it. Got sacked. And I remember it was about 2 weeks sober. It was May 2005, planning, what am I going to do? I had a wee bit of money left over. And I kind of sobered up and I was like, right, I'm going to do this. And I remember I had gone up to Barnes to see my mum. My mum was worried about me as well. And I came back to Harris. It was the day of the Scottish Cup final. Celtic against Dundee United. That's how I remember. 2005. I came back down. I was still not feeling right. I wasn't feeling right. And I came back to town. I met my dad down the West Loch. And my dad says, go home and watch the football. Take your mind off things. Go and watch the game, the cup final. And I went to watch the cup final, and I was watching the first half, and I was sitting there, I wasn't feeling right. There's something wrong. Well, by half time, I was on my knees, sweating. And by half time, I was on my knees, crying out to God, Lord God, if you're there, help me. If you're there, please help me. Please, please help me. My dad came in and saw me, asked him, crying out on my knees, and I did not know what was happening to me. I know now it was conviction of sin, intense. It's on my knees, and I knew that I had no hope. I knew that if I had died there and then, I would have gone to hell. I knew that. I was afraid. I don't know how long I was on my knees for, 2 hours, was it an hour? I can't remember. My dad was saying I was that bad, I was banging my head against the wall. At 6 or 7 o'clock at night, I remember becoming calm, and I remember thinking to myself, what on earth was all that about? And I asked my dad, and my dad says, do you know what you were doing? And I says, don't know. You were crying out to God. And I thought I was losing my mind. I thought I was going insane. That's what I thought. And I was saying to my dad, will you take me to hospital? I need to go to hospital. I just want an injection to go to sleep. I can't do this anymore. I didn't care if I lived or died. Didn't care. I was sitting there and we were watching telly, the two of us. My dad made me something to eat and I couldn't eat it. I drank a pint of milk. I remember drinking milk. I was thirsty. And I was covered in sweat. I didn't know what was happening to me. I was afraid. I was confused. I just didn't know. And we were watching Test the Nation, a program called Test the Nation. We both said I wasn't watching, I was just staring ahead. And my dad says to me about 10 o'clock, he says, right, Jodo, go to bed. Because I was just sleeping wherever I felt. I was just sleeping anyway, it didn't matter. Go to bed. Go and get a good night's sleep and feel better in the morning. It was a Saturday night, and I remember sitting there, and I was about to put the telly off. My dad went to bed. And in an instant, in one moment, my life changed. I was sitting there, and this presence came into the room that I cannot describe. And from being down like that, I was up like that. And I knew that this was the Lord striving with me. I knew. I didn't have to ask. And for the next 3 or 4 hours, and I'm not going to go into details here, for the next 3 or 4 hours, I met the Lord. And the Lord was dealing with me. God was speaking to me. God reminded me of the prayers of Mrs. McCauley. I was sitting on the edge of my bed, and Mrs. McCauley, it's as if she was right in front of me, standing there like that. And then I realized what she was doing. The Lord showed me that this woman had been praying for me, for my brothers, for all of the kids. And I remember sitting on the edge of my bed, and I remember the Lord saying to me, do you realize now what Jesus has done for you? Do you realize now? Say thank you to Jesus. Say thank you to Jesus. And I was sitting on the edge of my bed. I was in my pants. I was just about to go to bed. I was sitting there and I was saying, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Everything I had been taught as a child came right back. All the rote memory of the catechism, all the rote memory of the beautiful psalms came back, and they meant something to me. And I thought to myself, this is the truth. I have been a fool. I have turned my back on God all these years. I was told to pray. Pray for your family. I was in the very presence of Almighty God. And he taught me to pray that night for my loved ones. I remember even standing, going to, needing the toilet, and I didn't want to go to the toilet because the Lord would go. And I said, Lord, knew I needed the toilet. And I'd say, please, can I go to the toilet? I will go to the toilet. Absolutely. I didn't want the Lord to go. I didn't want him to go, and I was exhausted. But I'm not going to go into details about it. But I was told what to do with my life that night. I was told everything that I had to give up that night. The Lord didn't have to say it. And I remember the Lord showing me, not telling me, but showing me. I saw a pulpit in front of me. The only time I ever had gone to church was for funerals and the odd wedding if anyone would invite me. You know, I've seen this pulpit and I seen a collar, like a ministerial collar hovering over me. And I thought, I was wondering, what are you trying to tell me, Lord? Go to church tomorrow. I knew that I was going to go to church the next day. I thought that's what the Lord was telling me, but no, it was something else he was telling me. And I was told, basically, that I was to go into ministry the night I was converted. And I said, no chance. No chance. I'm not doing that. I don't have the qualifications for that. That was my excuse. You need hires, don't you, to just do a degree? And the Lord reminded me of a time when I was 18, when I gave up fishing, and I kind of managed to get my life together, and I went back to school. I repeated my sixth year because I'd spent fifth and sixth year at sea, and I went back, and I actually worked at school. And I came out of school with three hires. You know, what three hires do you need to do divinity? Geography? Maybe English and history. The very three hires I needed to get into study theology. God's hand. It was about 3 or 4 hours. And I remember actually being told to go and speak to my dad. Go and speak to your dad. Ask him about it. He'll tell you. And I remember walking down to my dad's bedroom and knocking on the door and going in. And my dad was reading the Daily Record. And he looked up. And I was told what to say. Do you remember what I said? Dad, God tells me to tell you that I'm speaking to him and everything in the Bible is true. And I was told to leave. I was getting tired. It was about 2-3 o'clock in the morning, and I remember lying in bed. And I remember the last thing I said to the Lord, a lot more, you know, said that, but I'm not going to go into details. And the last thing I said was, Lord, don't let me sleep in for church. Okay. So I fell asleep, and I had the most beautiful sleep I had ever had. And I woke up the next morning, a beautiful May Sunday morning. The sun was just beaming in, and I woke up, and I thought to myself, wow, what a dream that was. And then it dawned on me, that wasn't a dream. That was not a dream. And then I remembered church. And then I realized I don't have any clothes for church. All my clothes were lying all over the place, dirty. And I was lying in bed, and my wardrobe door was open, and the only thing that was clean was my suit. You know, I used, the only time I wore a suit was to a funeral or to court. You know, there it was. The doors were open. I opened my eyes and I went, church, I don't have any clothes. And there was my suit in front of me. So I put on my clothes and I went in, and I said to my dad was waiting for me, he was just looking at me kind of funny, you know. And I says, Dad, I'm going to church. And he says, no, you're not. And I says, yes, I am. And he says, no, you're not. He says, church is already in. And I went, oh, man. It was at 12 o'clock it used to go in down. It was 11. I thought it was 12 because Barbas was 12 for years. I thought every church in the world would have 12. I was 11. It was about 11, 5 past 11. And I put on my clothes and I danced along that street. I danced to that church. I was like a new creation walking down there, and I was going, thank you, Lord, thank you, Lord, thank you, Lord. And I remember walking down the car park toward the church, and I was starting to get nervous. I don't know any of these people. I wouldn't know any Christians at Tabard if I met them in my suit, but I don't know any of them. And I was walking down, I was getting nervous, and I said, Lord, make this easy for me. Walking down, and there was a man standing at the door, collecting the money and doing his duties at the door. And he saw me walking down the car park, and he had the most beautiful smile across his face that I have ever seen. Angus Alec was standing there. I said, the Lord placed him there waiting for me to come down there that day. And Angus Alec took my hand, he passed me a Bible, and he passed me a hymn book, and he guided me in with my family, my new family, into church, and he guided me in. He opened the door. Isn't that right, Angus Alec? And we went in, and he showed me to a seat, and I was saying, Lord, please make this easy for me. Here's the local drunk coming to church. Lord, make it easy. Everyone's head was down in prayer. Can't remember which one of the elders. One of the elders was praying. I can't remember. And I thought, thank you, Lord. And I thought, when this prayer finishes and everyone lifts their heads, everyone's going to look at me. Nobody batted an eyelid, apart from Mr. Norman McKeever in the pulpit. And I'll give you the text, what he had for me. I think it was this text. I'm thinking it was. This is what he had. It was Ephesians chapter 4, and from verses 17 down to 24. I won't read it all, but I'll read from 21 onwards. Assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. God had given me a new self. Put on your new self. I was a new creation. I knew it. And Norman preached the gospel after to me, and he never took his eyes off me for one moment. Honestly. I said, I'm not the only one in this church. Come on. So, and I remember, I didn't know any of them. And I don't want to go on too long. I know everyone needs to get home. But I remember leaving the church. I remember leaving the church and Norman shaking my hand, and I didn't have a Bible at home. I knew that I didn't have a Bible, so I stole a Bible from the church. I don't know if I ever put it back like this. I stole a Bible. And then I remember the Lord distinctly telling me the night before, when you read the Bible, start at Matthew. Meet the Lord Jesus at Matthew. So I went home and I started reading Matthew, and the words just came alive. I was like, whoa. This is fantastic. I was devouring this. I think I read the New Testament in one afternoon. I'm reading it. And I remember phoning. I'll have to phone people and tell them, you know. So I phoned my mother. And I says, Mom, you'll never guess who I met last night. And she started rattling off a list of names. I says, no, I met God. Now, I was not the kind of person, I don't think anyway, who would phone somebody on a Sunday afternoon and say, I met with God. I didn't talk about God. I didn't talk about any of these things. I phoned my friends, I phoned my brother, and I says, I've met with God. And from that day on, what can I say? Christ changed me. Carried on working in Tarbert, everything. So I was telling everyone about it. And I think it was a big thing, wasn't it? What's he doing going to church, you know? So that day on the Sunday, I went to the Angus McKellar was saying, come, we've got a fellowship on, wasn't it? We've got a fellowship on. And I thought, all right, yeah, I'll come along. Because it was Gaelic at night, but it was a fellowship afterwards. Yeah, okay. I went down. And at the fellowship, people started asking me, why, you know, what's taking you here, you know? And I started telling them this, everything that had happened to me the night before, and they were looking at me as if I was mad. Because I actually thought that the way everyone comes to Christ was in the way that I was brought to Christ. And then I realized, no. No. Because I was asking them, I would ask Angus, tell me your story, you know. Not everyone, as James said, is converted overnight. But that's the way the Lord dealt with me for whatever reason. I don't know why. I was told to tell my story, but it was all about Christ. I never told anyone about the ministry apart from my dad and one or two people, but a year or two afterwards, and Norman, Angus Alec knew. I never told him, but he knew somebody. Angus Alec knew. So I went to tell Norman, and I started studying. I met Dawn, my wife, my beautiful wife, about a year or two later. And I didn't know Dawn. Dawn was from Stornoway, and I'd never met her before, apparently, because I didn't kind of hang around in her circle. She had been a Christian pretty much all her life, you know. She was too sensible for me to go anywhere near, you know. She wouldn't go anywhere near me, you know. So I met Dawn, and I realized, she said to me, "Oh, we've met before." And I said, "No, we haven't. We've met before. We sat together on a plane when we were both in Primary 7 heading for the Faith Mission Camp." And I went, "Oh, yeah. And you've been following me about ever since." How did she remember? I was like, "Whoa." And I said, "Whoa. I had met my wife years and years and years before." You know, and I remember going out to that Faith Mission Camp, and I remember the presence of Christ there as they were teaching us, you know. And I was thinking, why didn't I commit my life to Christ then? You know, but that wasn't God's plan. And then I went off to Inverness to do study theology for the first year. First year I did out in HTC, and then I came back to do a little bit of fishing just to fund me through college. And, you know, and since the day I was converted, it's not been easy. We have two beautiful kids the Lord has blessed us with, Daniel and Darlene. You know, and the Lord has been good to us. But it's been tough as well, you know. It's been hard. There was a spell there when the kids were a wee bit younger where they were unwell. They were taking epileptic fits, and we were back and forth in York Hill for about 2 years. And we were praying about this and praying about this. We were thinking they were going to grow up and they were not going to be well. So we were taking so many seizures all the time. But then the seizures disappeared. And God willing, praise God, but God willing, they will stay away. So life hasn't been easy. I took 8 years to do an honours degree. Now that's a record, isn't it? 8 years it took me to do it. And I'll tell you, there's many times I thought, "Oh Lord, I can't do this. I can't. This is too hard. I was taking a year out and going fishing and then going back to college a year out. And then for my honours year, I got a job in Shawbus Mill, and I did it then. And then I was in the High Church, and of course there was the split and all the rest of it. And I was invited into the APC, and a couple of friends in the APC, and they invited me to join. "Will you go down to Dundee and preach?" This was a couple of years ago. McDonald, the minister's wanting a holiday. And I says, "Yeah, we'll go down and have a holiday." So I joined the APC, I was invited in, and I joined, and they called us to Dundee, which was a great honour to go down there. It's different. It's hard. It's a hard ministry, but I covet your prayers. I really do. I covet your prayers. We're trying to reach out to Muslims down there in Dundee. It's very difficult to get a Dundonian to go to church. But at our international cafe, sometimes we have 30 Muslims coming through the doors on a Tuesday morning. We are teaching them English, but we're also giving them the gospel in a subtle way. And they keep coming back. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. I want to thank you for welcoming both myself and Dawn and the kids here this weekend. It's been a real honour and a privilege, and I implore you once again, if anyone is without Christ here tonight, put your trust and faith in Him. Don't be such a fool as I was. I was a fool for years, turning my back. But the Christian life, as we know, is not an easy life. It's not easy. The Lord has not promised us a walk in the path. He will test us. He will put us through trials. But he will never leave us nor forsake us. That's the promise. It's the promise. And we lay hold of that promise. And I rejoice when I come back to Stornoway and when I come back to Harris and I see some of the people I used to hang around with coming to faith and being converted. And down in Dundee I hear of other people coming to faith and being converted in Stornoway. And I rejoice. The Spirit of God is moving. Spirit of God is moving. We must continue to pray that more people that we love around us will come to faith in Jesus. It's not about me. It's not about ourselves. It's all about Christ and Christ alone. And it's so true. And as we looked at Gethsemane and we saw tonight the anguish that he went through to purchase our redemption. And as we heard from James this morning, the cross, which the world thinks of as folly and as a shameful thing, is actually a victorious thing. It's a victorious thing. And every time a sinner comes to faith, it's a victorious thing. But God's kingdom is being extended. Are you going to enter in? Thank you. Lord, it's been such an honour and a privilege for us to be here this weekend. Lord, it's all about Jesus. Lord, he is the author and the perfecter of our faith, the one who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross. And Father, we thank you for all that he has done for us. Gracious Lord, greater love has no man than this, than he lay down his life for his friends. Gracious Lord, we pray that you would continue to strive with us and that you would bless us and help us. And Lord, I pray for this congregation and that you would continue, Lord. And would you, I pray for David and Mary and the family. Would you continue to grant them, Lord, that zeal and hunger to preach the gospel and to continue to pray. And Lord, would you move in this community? We pray for the community in Scarpe as well. What a wonderful heritage we have, Lord. And we pray for up in Stornoway too, Lord, all the churches up there as well. Father, would you just help us in every way? We are weak and fragile and frail. But Lord, you are God. And you are God with us. Lord, cleanse us and wash us anew. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.